We're in the fourth chapter, Perek Daled of Sefer Echa. If you are using the art scroll, Chamisha Megillot, Perek Daled can be found on page 34. As we go through, definitely at least in the beginning of the chapter, you'll hopefully pick up the theme of this chapter. Every chapter, every Perek has its theme, has its message. The question you always have to ask yourself is, what is the Mekonen, in our case Yirmiyahu, what's his message? What's he trying to teach us that perhaps we might not have known from the stories or other facts that we have of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash? And the question then really is, why do we need to know the details? And so the details themselves have a very special message. The second layer of Perek Daled, which is an interesting statement made by Chazal, that this chapter was a kina for King Yoshiyahu. That Yirmiyahu wrote this as lamenting the death of Yoshiyahu, the king of one of the kings of Malchei Yehuda. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, A, why is he writing a kina on behalf of Yoshiyahu? And B, why is it even in Echa? Echa is about the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, what happens to the Jewish people, how we've gone to exile, and what happens to us as we're going to exile. But why discuss, or even perhaps allude to a period that happened years ago, of a king that died while fighting a battle on behalf of the Jewish people? And so a little bit of a history of King Yoshiyahu. So King Yoshiyahu happened to be a very good king. King Yoshiyahu on the line of Davidic dynasty was king number 17. There were 21 Davidic kings, and he was king number 17. The Davidic kings, the kings of Malchei Yehuda, spanned over 447 years. 447 and a half years, Yoshiyahu was towards the end of it. What's the story of Yoshiyahu? What makes him different than any of the other kings? Why was he a good king at a time where kings were unpredictable and most likely were not going to turn out good? So he is the son of a very wicked king, a very wicked king by the name of Menashe. And Menashe is the son of Chizkiyahu. Okay, so what happened was Chizkiyahu saw in Ruach HaKodesh that he is going to have a wicked child. And as a result, he didn't want to have any children. He says, better, I don't have any children. I don't want to see a wicked child. I don't want the king for the Jewish people to be a horrible and terrible king. I'm not going to have any children. And Chizkiyahu was mistaken by it. The Navi came to him and said, you don't play God. You don't decide whether your children are going to be good or not good, and if they're not good, they shouldn't come to the world. You do what you have to do. You try to be mechanech them properly, and the rest is history. The rest is in the hands of God, and you won't be able to change anything if that's what God wants to happen. So Chizkiyahu has his child, and he has a child by the name of Menashe. Menashe was a very wicked king. Menashe was king for 55 years. Very long time for a very bad king. And God kept him alive for a very long time. Now, Menashe was the wicked for at least the first two decades or so, a little more than that, until he was exiled. And as a result of his exile, as anyone who was exiled, anyone who was jailed, hopefully they do tshuva, and he has thought of his deeds and his wicked path and his wicked ways, and he finally did tshuva. And he came back to Israel to finish off his years as king of Malchei Yehuda. However, too late. Too late. Menashe, all the wicked things that he's done, of killing people, of committing adultery, of incest, of bringing Avodah Zarah to the Beit HaMikdash, it was a little bit too late to begin cleaning up the house and deciding things are going to change. Yoshiyahu becomes king after his father Menashe dies. Yoshiyahu was age of 8. I think King Tut, was that one of the Egyptian kings? Right? At the age of 8, Yoshiyahu at the age of 8 is the new king. Long live the little king, long live the little king, and he is the king. Yoshiyahu grows up and hears of what his father did, and he's reading the Torah, and he's like, this doesn't make sense. How can my father do such a thing? I'm going to break away. I'm going to change everything that happened. And Yoshiyahu, indeed, he begins to clean the Beit HaMikdash, gets rid of the Avodah Zarah, and as they're cleaning up, they enter some area behind the wall, and they find a Sefer Torah. It's questioned whether it's a whole Sefer Torah, only Sefer Dvarim. And he's like, what is this thing? And they're like, oh, it's a Sefer Dvarim. He's like, what? What's Sefer Dvarim? It seems like nobody was learning Torah back then. People, the Jewish people, were really in a bad state. Were really, really bad. And this is when they had the Beit HaMikdash. You would think, you have everything you need. You live in a great home, great country, great people. You have prophets. You have kings. You run your own home. You've got the home of God. And Bnei Yisrael didn't learn Torah. Didn't visit the Beit HaMikdash. Brought Avodah Zarah, stole, killed, committed adultery, everything that you could think of under the sun. And Yoshiyahu, he tries, and as a result, while he is bringing the people back, Yoshiyahu is faced with a dilemma, more of a political dilemma, where Egypt wants to go through Israel to get to the eastern part of Israel, where all the enemies are, and Yoshiyahu says, no, you can't cross my land. I'm not going to let you cross. It's based on a pasuk that he was told that no sword should pass through the land of Israel. So he thought that means anybody who's holding a sword can't pass through the land of Israel. He says, no, I'm not going to let you come through. And Paranecha says, well, too bad, because I'm going to kill you, and there I'm going to come through. And indeed, that's what he does. He fights a battle with Bnei Yisrael, and Yoshiyahu dies. And that's the end of Yoshiyahu. Okay, so the question then would be, why is Yirmiyahu going to write a kina about King Yoshiyahu? He's not the only one who's died in battle. Later on, you're going to have kings who also either were exiled or died in battle or were killed by Bavel or any of the other empires. And so why is it that he's writing a kina about Yoshiyahu? Now, if you look at the text, it's not clear it's about Yoshiyahu. And that's what some of the Chazal explain. And before we even give an answer, let's go through the text. We're going to, A, think of an answer to that question, but also, B, try to figure out what the message is based on the words of the Psukim, not the message of Yoshiyahu, but a different message of what the Mekonen might be telling us that he has not said in the first three chapters of Sefer Echa. Okay? Perek Dalet, Pasuk Aleph, page 34. Echa Yu'am Zahav, again, the language of Echa. How could it be that Yu'am Zahav, the gold is dimmed? Perhaps the gold is referring to Yerushalayim Shel Zahav, right? The city of Yerushalayim is dimmed. HaKetem HaTov, this is the good, the fine color has changed. Tishtapechna Avnei Kodesh Berosh Kochutzot, the sacred stones, the holy stones are spilled. Shafuch, they're scattered. Berosh Kochutzot, at the head of every street. They're all over the place. Could be a reference to, again, different parts of Yerushalayim or parts of the Beit HaMikdash, the Avnei Shom, the Avnei Miluim, the precious stones that the Kohen Gadol had on his breastplate, other stones that were used, other precious stones that were used in the Beit HaMikdash as well, just for the beauty of the Beit HaMikdash. And it could be that all of that was broken down and now poured onto the street as if it's nothing. Nobody needs it, nobody wants to take it because it's meaningless. What are you going to do with all the money if you have no food? What are you going to do with all the money if people are being killed? And it's spilled onto the streets and people are watching this and they're wondering, how could this be? How could this, all this precious stones be on the streets? B'nei Tzion Ha'ikarim. So not only are the stones precious, but the children of Tzion, they're also precious, yakav, they're expensive, they're precious. Hamisulaim bapaz, who are comparable to also fine gold. Echanech shuvuli divne cheres maseh yedei yotzer. How could they be treated like cheres? What's nivle cheres? Naval is the, like the it could either mean like minuval, like the broken parts, disgusting parts, or the parts of the cheres, of the pottery, maseh yedei yotzer, which was made by the potter himself. Meaning, if God was the potter, was the one who made the Jewish people, or allowed the Jewish people to flourish, and allowed the Beit HaMikdash to be made, now all of a sudden, it's like it's broken. The shards are all over the streets of Yerushalayim. Gam tanim chaltsu shad. Also the tanim are jackals who offer their breast to their children. Hey niku gurehen, so they could suckle their young. Bat amil achzar. And what happens? The daughter of my people are now achzarim. They're cruel. Like ostriches in the midbar, in the desert. Why are we picking? Why did the Mekonim pick these animals? So an ostrich, when it lays its eggs, it doesn't stick around. It doesn't wait. Lays its egg and says, "Sayonara, off to my next place." And it runs as fast as it could go. I think 40 miles an hour is the fastest it goes. And it runs and runs and runs and runs. And it's not going to stick around for the baby to hatch out of its egg. Because there's no connection between the ostrich mommy and the ostrich baby. It's not there. It's not going to give its milk or provide food for it. The baby ostrich is going to figure it out on their own. And here, the image is that, also, the image, two images. One is us and God, how God is our parent, as our father, our mother, and now, so to speak, gave birth to us and left us here to fend for ourselves and to figure things out. Or that the women, the parents, are no longer connected to their children. Meaning it's an instinct. It's an instinct for a parent to want to provide for their child. And the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, the exile, changed all human emotions. It took away the humanity in people. Parents were no longer thinking of, how can I provide for my children? What can I do for my children? Their lives come before my life. You don't see this anymore. Complete change. It's almost every person on their own, and they'll figure out where how they're going to survive. So the tongue of the suckling, he cleaves to the palate for thirst. He's thirsty. And the children are asking their parents for bread. I'm hungry. Haven't eaten in days. But no one extends to them. Not even their parents. Nobody is there to provide for them. And what happens here is we see an unfortunate theme. And as we go through, you'll see this is a theme of the chapter. And that is, the wealthy have turned to beggars. Parents are no longer looking after their children. People are on their own. So horrible to think how things have turned upside down. Now, we take it for granted. We take it for granted. Children take it for granted that their parents are going to provide. We take it for granted that, thank God, you know, we have a home and we have a car, we have places to go, we have places to eat, we even have a kosher supermarket. Right? And we take it for granted. And it's exciting. But everything could change literally in a split second. Humanity could change. Human emotion could change. And all that needs to happen is a traumatic event. A tragic event that changes it all. That we finally think about and we realize what it is that we have and how we've never thought about it, how we were never thankful for all the good things that we have in our lives. How chlim la madanim nashamu b'chutzam. And so those people who would feast on madanim, our delightful delights, on delicious foods, nashamu b'chutzam, are now desolate in the streets. The precious stones on the streets is not going to help them. Doesn't matter if you have money, there's no food to buy, there's nothing to buy. Doesn't matter how much you would want to pay for it. And you go through some of the midrashim, you go through some of the very wealthy women, or wealthy people, who would go out and would give everything that they had just for some food, and there's nothing. And people are like, I would take your $1 million. I have nothing to give you for $1 million. There's just nothing left because of the siege that was around Yerushalayim for 2.5 years. There's just nothing that was going into the city, and the siege just literally, it strangled everyone. And so the women, the men, the children, everybody's just looking for food, and the children are crying to their parents, and there's nothing there. All of the wealthy and very rich people who would feast on the most unbelievable foods are like everybody else in the streets. They're poor like everybody else in the streets. Now, this image is important. You know, it doesn't pick the average person who's now poor. The poor person still stays poor. It's trying to show that how the somebody so high, or the people who are so high, have fallen so fast, have fallen to the ground and are nothing. At the end of the day, everybody's the same. But where they fell from, how high they were, their statures, the money that they had meant nothing. It absolutely meant nothing. And that is, if you think about it, so painful. So painful to read about. Ha'emunim alei Torah chibku hashpatot. And so what happens here? Ha'emunim alei Torah, those who had Torah. What's Torah? Torah is this red thread, red clothes, scarlet clothes. Chibku hashpatot. I mean, the language, like, what's lechabek? To hug. They hugged the garbage. I mean, like, they rummaged through the garbage. Literally, they're like, this is my garbage, get away. This is my dumpster. Like, this is my territory, get away from my dumpster. And they would go through it, they would go through it to try to find anything. Anything that they could even think would be worth eating. Vayigdal avon batami mechatat sedom. Now, the Mekonen begins to explain why all of this happened. Vayigdal avon batami mechatat sedom. Is my sins of my daughter, of my people, greater than that of Sodom? Now, Sodom is the worst. I mean, you think of like a horrible... I remember growing up, anytime my parents would talk about like, you know, like a horrible place, they're like, Sodom va'amora. It's like Sodom va'amora over there. They would always say, Sodom va'amora. People like say, Las Vegas, Sodom va'amora. Sodom va'amora. The places you don't know what's going to be there. You don't know what happens there. And so Sodom is like the step before Gehenna. Like, that's not where you're supposed to be. And the Mekonen says, wait a second, are we worse? Were we worse than Sodom? And why that? Hafucha kemo raga velo chaluba yadayim. What happened to Sodom? Hafucha, they were turned upside down. Kemo raga, a second. I mean, God destroyed them, and that's it. They're done, right? It's not like, you know, people survived and they were trying to figure out how we're going to rebuild Sodom. Sodom was destroyed. End of story. Move on to the next town, the next city, and the next story. And there was nobody there. There was no human beings whose hands were laid on her, on Sodom. Meaning everybody forgot about her. It's like, all right, we don't care about her. But what happens with Bnei Yisrael? It's not the same. It's not the same. Sodom was destroyed, and that's it. Yerushalayim is destroyed, but people are still there. They still survive. They see the ruins. They're hoping to come back to it. Other nations are still going to look at Jerusalem, at Yerushalayim, perhaps as a prize city that they're going to try to conquer. They're not just a place of the history of the past. It's a place of the present and the future. And he says, like, what is it? What is it about us that if God wanted to destroy us, just destroy us like Sodom? Why keep us hanging? Why let us see all of these horrible things that are happening and we have to live through all of these things? Zakun nizireh mishelek, tzachu mechalav. And so the nizireh, either nazir, like the Nazarites, were purer than snow, or the people who were crowns, the crowns were purer than snow. Tzachu mechalav, they withered, they were whiter than milk. Admu etzem mipninim safik zatam, their complexion was rudier than rubies, whose blood was solid like sapphire. Meaning they were so healthy, they were regal. People looked up to them. But what happens? Chashach mishchot ha'ara. However, their appearance became black, meaning dirty. Like, you know, if you ever see people really rummaging through the dirt, homeless people. They're black. Their faces are black. They haven't showered in days, perhaps weeks. And now these people's faces are all black. They were not recognized in the streets. How horrible that is. Like, you're passing by your next door neighbor, and you don't even say hi to that person because you don't even know who that person is anymore. They're so emaciated, so different, so skinny. Their cheekbones, everything about them looks completely, completely different. I mean, Lo'alein, just the pictures of the Holocaust. I don't have the before picture or the after picture of a certain person, but I'm sure for those who perhaps knew how somebody looked like before the Holocaust and then after the Holocaust, you might wonder, do I recognize that person? Do I know that person? Lo'alein, sometimes you see people in the hospital like that, who've been in the hospital for a very long time, who have gone through so many procedures, who are on a feeding tube, everything else that you can imagine, and you walk in and you're there to visit them and you wonder, is that the person I knew for 35 years in town? It's like, you can't tell. Like, did I get the wrong room? You go to the nurse and you want, like, it's horrible. It's a horrible scene. I mean, I remember my wife's grandfather, Batya's grandfather, who was dying from cancer. And, like, you go there and a completely different person. Like, you don't know what that person looked like before. And in different ways, either they're so swollen or they're not, or they're so emaciated. It's just a completely different person. And so the appearance of the people, you couldn't tell who those people were. Their faces were black. Their skin shriveled on their bones, and it became dry as wood. Nobody had food or water. Tovim hayu chalalecher mechalele ra'av. What a horrible thing to think of. It's like what children ask. Would you rather die by sword, or would you rather die by famine? Or would you rather die by the Lincoln Tunnel, sinking the Lincoln Tunnel, or being thrown off the GW Bridge? It's like, these like horrible things that the kids ask each other. Hear me out, I'm saying the same thing right now. You know what's better? Better to be killed by a sword than to die by famine. Shehem yazuvu midukarim mitnuvot sadai. Why? Because somebody who's hungry, what happens? Their insides begin to turn inside out. They're oozing out. Whatever happens when a person is dying of hunger, better just die one quick cut, and that's it. Nobody wants to suffer. And so Yirmiyahu was saying the same thing. God, we don't understand. Why are you making us suffer? Just, we're done. Just get it over with. Get Yerushalayim over with, like Sodom. Kill us by sword. We don't want anything else. Yidei Nashim, this is a horrible thought. Yidei Nashim, Rachmaniyot Bishlu Yalden, women who used to be compassionate. Think of the greatest Baalei Chesed of the community. Think about family members who are there in a second when you need them. All of a sudden, they turn their backs on you. Or they turn their backs on their children. They used to be Rachmaniyot with mercy. Bishlu Yaldehen. They cooked their children. Cooked their children. It's not about me. I mean, it's not about them. It's about me. I need to eat. I will cook my children. Hayu Livarot Lamo. They became their food in the ruination of the daughter of my people. I think what this means is that there's like, became almost like their sudat havra'a. Like they were mourning the death of their children by eating their children. It's almost like the first meal that they had as they are mourning for the death of their children. I'm like, what a horrible scene. What a horrible scene to think about. We see this language that we've seen in other chapters. Hashem, he vented his anger and he poured shafach haron upon. He poured his burning anger. Vayatzet esh b'tzion, and he lit a fire in Zion. Vatochal yisodatei, and it consumed its foundations. Again, this language of God being angry. God, last chapter. We read that the Mekonen kind of like came to terms. He also was in the first person. He spoke in the first person, and now he's back. You know, it's narrating what he's seeing as opposed to questioning himself. Now he's once again saying, "This is God's anger. God is just angry. God is angry." Okay, but why is God angry? God didn't just pick this because he had nothing else to do. What made God angry? Lo he'eminu malchei eretz kol yoshvei teva. And as a result of all of this, the kings, the other nations surrounding us, couldn't believe this. Ki avot salve oyev b'shari Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim was impossible to be conquered. It was impossible. Any king who tried, they failed. Sancherev tried, failed. People knew Jerusalem is, to borrow from a song, Jerusalem is not for sale. Jerusalem can't be bought. Jerusalem can't be conquered. Huh? Right, it's just impossible. It was impossible. But what happened was, they saw this and they said, really? Wait, does that mean the Jewish people are done? Does that mean that we can try? Does that mean when we were scared, it was all for no reason? Ah, should have tried. Sancherib failed, but we should have tried because maybe God would have wanted us to conquer this city. But now he says, again, when he comes back to what he said a few chapters ago, Mechatot nivyeh avonot kohaneha. It was because the sins of the prophets, meaning the false prophets, or the priests who acted inappropriately or committed many sins, and it was they who shed in the midst of the blood of the righteous. It was the righteous people who were stuck in the middle of all of this. There were good people in Am Yisrael. There were great people in Am Yisrael. They didn't deserve this. The false prophets, the Nevi'ei Shekev, the horrible Kohanim, some of the horrible people, they're the ones who caused it. And unfortunately, the good people got dragged along the mud with all of these Rishaim. Now to even show who else got dragged, who else got involved, who probably had nothing to do with this, Navu Ivrim Bachutz, you had the blind people. The blind wandered through the streets. Now imagine this. This is chaos. People are screaming. Everyone's running out of their homes. Children are crying, I'm hungry. Imagine a person can't see. Where are they going to go? If parents are not going to help their children, who's going to help the blind person? Nobody. Nobody is going to help this blind person. You are on your own. So a blind person is walking. Now the way a blind person would walk, if nobody is there to help them, it's based on familiarity. You know the walls, you know what the floor feels like, you know what the street is like, you know exactly what the corner of the street is, you remember passing here, you remember the smell, you remember the noises. That's the way they would figure out how to walk. As they were walking, the blind people had no clue. They were just walking in the streets, and they're walking through the blood. They got dirty, and they probably tripped and fell and full of blood. And now what happens is they stood below Yuchlu Yigubil Fusheim. Nobody wants to touch them. I mean, even if somebody wanted to help them, nobody wants to. Who wants to touch the blood of all these dead people? I don't want to touch blood. I don't want to be defiled. I don't want to be unclean by this. And what happens? So many people would say, hey, get away from me. Blind person with blood, get away. Move away. Guys, don't touch this person. You know that red? That red is the blood from the floor. They were disgusted by the nations that said they will no longer dwell here. Yeah, disgusting. Nobody wants to be here. Nobody wants to be next to the blind person. Meaning you had this feeling that nobody was there to help anyone. Not even the blind person. People would say, get away, get away, get away. This is disgusting. This is disgusting. The anger of Hashem has divided them. Ki pene kohanim lo nasa'u, the kohanim, they show no regard for the kohanim. Zkenim lo chananu, nor did they show any kavod to the elders. Even if it was, you know, the Kohanim, people who would respect the great tzaddikim of the generation, couldn't respect the elders. B'nei Se'avat Takum, always stand for the old people, give them their chair, be nice to them. Nobody. So nobody was nice to the elders, to the Kohanim. Nobody was nice to the blind. Nobody was nice to their children. Nobody was nice to anyone. Everybody just cared about themselves. Our eyes were strained in vain for our deliverance. We said, okay, let us at least like ask the nations to help us out. It's bad. It's horrible that my brother and sister won't help me. Fine. I mean, there's got to be some compassion. There's got to be some rahmanut from other nations. I mean, the entire world can't be bad right now. There's got to be some good people. So they turn to the right, they turn to the left. Would you help me? Would you help me? Sorry, not letting you in. Sorry, I can't help you. Tzadu tze'adeinu milecha bichovoteinu. They dogged our steps so we could not walk in our streets. Karav kitzeinu maluyameinu kiva kitzeinu. And our end drew near, our days are filled, for our end has come. Yirmiyahu says it's over. I realize it's over. There's no way we could turn things around. There's no way. Now think about it again. Why would this be a kina for Yoshiyahu? Why would this be important to discuss, to have an illusion for the life of Yoshiyahu? Pasuk yutet kalim ayu rodfeinu min yishrei shamayim. Our pursuers were swifter than eagles. They were so quick. Anyone could come and just beat us. Anyone would come and spit at us. It was easy. It was free. Nobody could stop them. So think about the videos of the Shoah, you know, running during the Kristallnacht, during pogroms, run through freely. You can run through the streets of where the Jews lived, break the windows of their stores, spit at them, throw them to the ground. No one's going to stop us. Nobody is going to stop us because everybody is doing this and everybody wants to do this, and the Jews are helpless. You turn to the right, you turn to the left. Nobody wants to help them. Free, free, free. We could do whatever we want. And they chased us to the mountains. Al-Harim de Lakunu Bamidbar Vulan. They ambushed us in the desert. And Ruach HaPeinu Mashiach Hashem, the breath of our nostrils, that Hashem anointed Nilkam Mishichotin and was caught in their traps. They got everyone. She'ramanu Bitzilon Yechiyah Bagoyim. We've said we would live that through his protection, or through whose protection, meaning the one who was anointed by God, we would live, that we would be able to live among the nations. Meaning we would think that we could coexist with other nations, or that we'd be able to have somebody who would help us. Nothing and nobody. Sisis v'simchi bat Edom. But rejoice and exalt the daughters of Edom. Yoshevet be'eretz Utz, who live in Utz. Kamalayich ta'avor kos tishkiri v'titri. You too, this is going to happen to you. You will drink and you will vomit. Tama vanech patzion losif lagotech. Your sins, b'nei Yisrael, daughters of Israel, will not exile you again. Pakada vanech patedom gilach ototayich. Every time he wants to end off with a prayer, the prayer of revenge. God, I don't know why. It must be because we sinned. I know we sinned. There's nothing we could do about it, but at least give us the opportunity to watch our enemies also suffer. You know, if I can't, if you're not going to save me, if I'm not going to see good days in my life, at least let me see bad days in other people's lives. At least let me see them suffer too, because then it shows that you didn't just randomly pick us. It's because we sin, Adam sinned, this people are bad, those people are bad, and eventually everyone is going to get their punishment and their destruction. Why would Yirmiyahu write a kina about Yoshiyahu? So it could be that Yoshiyahu was like that the last chance, the last hope. When Yoshiyahu, the good king, cleaned out the Beit HaMikdash from all the Avodah Zarah, wanted a new beginning for the Jewish people, change and renewal, and things are going to be great, nothing like my father. People thought, great, okay, there's hope. Like, okay, we might have sinned, but we'll do our tshuva, and God will be on our side, and things are going to be good for us. But he died at war. And God said, sorry, it's too late. He tried. You guys were sleeping. You guys were asleep hundreds of years. It's not like one king was bad Menashe for 50-odd years. People worshipped the Avodah Zarah. Okay, and now the new king says, this was a really bad time in our Jewish history. Let's try to forget about it and bring back the glory of the Beit HaMikdash. This was going on for years, probably 100 years, if not more. And God said, it was too late. When B'nai Yisrael saw that Yoshiyahu died at war and it was too late, they knew they are doomed. It is over. And Yirmiyahu was so sad to see that happen to Yoshiyahu, or to hear that happen to Yoshiyahu. He was so sad because he realized that they were doomed. There's nothing that we could do to change. They tried, they failed, there's nothing we could do. Even if we are good, we end up being dragged by the bad, by the people who lived before us, who really brought the unfortunate destruction to the people. And it was that destruction that was inevitable. That's why it was inevitable. B'nai Yisrael knew about it. B'nai Yisrael, there is a midrash that says B'nai Yisrael even knew that the second Beit HaMikdash would also be destroyed. They knew about it, not now, meaning people who lived through the second Beit HaMikdash, they knew based on either certain nevuot that they knew things are not going to be, you know, built, Beit HaMikdash is not going to be built forever. That there's something also that's a problem that's going to be destroyed. And how unfortunate it is that when B'nai Yisrael realized something bad's going to happen, it's too late. It is too late to change that. And the job of the Navi, what he was saying to them was, you believed all the false prophets. You were so comfortable. Things were good for you. The economy was good. Your community was good. You had everything you needed. You took it for granted. But you didn't realize that in a second, it could all change. The relationship with parents and children will change. The relationship with the Kohanim and the Nizirim and the Nevi'im will all change. Because sometimes, unfortunately, it is too late, and Hashem has to bring the punishment for many reasons why. That's a difference for different shiu, why would God have to punish? But it was inevitable, and Yirmiyahu is, again, writing the Kina, because he witnesses how the aftermath of it, and how horrible it was to live through it, and how horrible it is to live not just through the destruction, but post-destruction, and see what happens, see humanity to people who are like compared to animals who don't care for their children.